What a privilege to be here in chapel with you all this morning. Many of you, I know some of you students, you feel like you're, to Valerie and I, you feel like you're our kids too. So we are so grateful for you. And most of you I'm familiar with, but I probably don't have your name right. But hope I can greet and talk with all of you today. In the last several years, probably 10 years or more, I've been to many of these chapels, but I've always been on that side. So this is quite a different experience. But wow, 75 years of Appalachian Bible College. My parents and aunts and uncles attended here when it was ABI, Appalachian Bible Institute. And my brother Joe and I were here in the early to mid-90s. And so we rubbed shoulders with the Gullions and the Robinsons and the Hammonds and the Bests and, of course, the Rinkers. And I'm sure I am missing somebody. But those were wonderful years here at ABC. I had both Dr. Pinners as my professors and Dr. Anderson, of course. And there are some people here that go way back. The Stiles might be able to tell you stories about when I was little, but those were my brothers. That wasn't me. So, but it's great to be here. And I met my wife Valerie here, and then of course three of our kids have gone here. And just so you know, we didn't force them to come here, but we brought them to homecoming and preview, and obviously followed. You know, they're here because they followed God's leading. But this is a great place to be. I'm grateful for many things in regards to Appalachian Bible College, but I'll just mention two. This morning, I know you've probably heard things like this from the alumni speakers this year, but let me say two things I'm grateful for. Number one, God deepened my love for His Word here at ABC. He had started that in my heart as a young child and continued in my local church and with my parents, but it deepened greatly here at ABC, and so I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for that. And then number two, I continued to learn how to be a humble servant of the Lord here. Now, that doesn't mean that I do that well or I do that right all the time, but I at least learned it here. I saw it modeled in my parents. My dad's with the Lord now, but he and my mom are great examples to me, and my people in my church modeled it. But to see it continued to be modeled here, servant leadership, that was such a great blessing. Because life is for service. It's about Him. It's not about us. So what a great lesson that we need to keep learning. So I'm privileged to be with you today and excited to share the Word with you. Now, in this room today and watching online, we have people who have served in a number of different places. Some of you are pastors' kids, missionary kids, staff and faculty. Many of you have served in many places all over the world, and we have seen God do amazing things. We've seen God work in amazing ways by His power and grace. I've been full-time at our little church in Chesapeake, Virginia for 23 years, but we've been there for 25 serving, and even in a little church, we've seen God change lives by the power of His grace. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that exciting when you think about what God has done and what He's still doing? And some of you, I know, and I know God's working in your lives, and it's so exciting to see what He is doing. Just this past week, there's three little boys that their grandma and their great-grandma bring them, And we're praying for their parents, that third generation, that they would come. But these three little rambunctious boys wrestle each other all the time. They were just wrestling each other Wednesday night in Awana. But they came up and they asked me about baptism. Well, I know that none of them have made a profession of faith yet. And I think most of them just want to jump in the swimming pool of the baptistry is what they want to do. But I didn't say no to them. I didn't put them down. I was excited with them, and I explained a little bit of the gospel with them and told them, you keep listening in Awana and in children's church and in Sunday school. But I took them back to the baptistry, and those three little boys climbed up the steps. Now, salvation and the Christian life, it's not about that dunking, but the fact that they were excited about this. And another little boy who wasn't their brother came and wanted to follow too, wanted to see what was going on. And, you know, in the midst of the struggles and challenges we have, those little glimpses of joy of seeing four little boys that need the Lord Jesus Christ. So you pray for them. You pray for those three little boys. I won't give you their names, but they represent many, many children that are hearing God's word every week. And they represent families, moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and broken homes and people that are a mess, but that need the Lord Jesus. So we see some amazing things happening. And I hope you take time in the midst of the struggles that you face, that you take time to count the blessings, to see where God is working and moving. But some of those same people, faculty members, missionaries, as you have served, we've also seen many other examples, haven't we? Examples of people rejecting the gospel. Children of believers turning away from the faith, division and disunity in the church. And I'm sure we could continue the list, but let's not. But when I mention division and disunity, I'm not only talking about difficult church people. What about conflict that happens amongst pastors and deacons and missionaries on the field? If you Google why missionaries, top reasons why missionaries leave the field, right at the top of the list is going to be interpersonal struggles with coworkers. That's going to be one of the reasons at the very top. And I'm not trying to pick on missionaries exclusively, just the turnover in churches of pastors and Christian workers going from one church, things aren't working out there. They're going to another church, things don't work out there. They go somewhere else. It happens all the time. And so this morning, I am wanting us to remember as God's servants that we are rejoicing in God's goodness. But sometimes a hindrance of our rejoicing in God's goodness are some of the conflicts that we face in the ministry and that discourage us. And that if we're not careful, it may lead us to not want to be a part of that. So although I don't want to be negative today, I think it is important that we look at a specific passage of Scripture today, a brief narrative in the book of Acts that deals with this issue of conflict in gospel ministry. Now, it's not our Scripture meditation verses. We'll get to those at the very end. And you've probably already guessed the situation for you Bible students out there, but in Acts 15, most of your Bibles, if they're study Bibles and they have a passage, turn there to Acts 15, verses 36 through 41. The titles will probably have one of these titles: Paul and Barnabas Part Company, disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas separate. And Acts is such a large book, and it has some amazing things in the 28 chapters. It has some amazing things going on, and we won't take time to detail it all, but when you think of Jesus commanding the disciples and then ascending to heaven, and then the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people being added to the believers. And then the bold proclamation of the gospel, and even though they're imprisoned and they're facing opposition, the gospel is spreading, and miracles happening, and works taking place, and people being saved. Amazing, amazing things. And we see the first martyrs. We see Stephen and James being killed. We see persecution happening, and the church having to scatter, but the gospel spreading. So God's goodness continuing to take place in the midst of these challenges. And but we see some discipline, church discipline of Ananias and Sapphira. And then we see Saul, this persecutor, transformed, and the disciples don't know what to do with him. But here comes the son of encouragement, Barnabas, that brings him along to the other apostles. And then when he sees a work going on and things taking place in Antioch, he knows who to bring with him. He knows who to go get, and Paul helps him there. And in what happens in the church of Antioch, that is where they first become known as Christians. And that was intended originally as a derogatory term, but it's now what we're known as, isn't it? As Christians. Wow. Amazing things that God has done. And then they are sent off as missionaries from the church of Antioch. And we see them on the first missionary journey and God working with them. They have Mark as their helper, but then Mark leaves, and we're going to see that problem in just a moment. And then they come back. They have a missions conference at the end of Acts 14. It doesn't really say that, but it sure does look like a missions conference, doesn't it? At the end there, I think in verses 26 and 27. But then we get at the end of, and then there's the Jerusalem Council in 15, and God's using Paul and Barnabas, but then we come to this little section at the end of chapter 15. And sometimes we wonder, let's skip over this passage. This isn't very nice to read. The commentator F.F. Bruce says this, calls it, the story of disagreement between Paul and Barnabas does not make pleasant reading. This, and sometimes we may want to ignore this, but we believe in the inspiration of scriptures because it clearly tells us, amen? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. So what do we learn here? Why did God have Luke, author Luke, include this incident? He could have very easily just moved on. Why is it in here? Well, in the midst of a conflict that we see in ministry today, brothers and sisters, staff and faculty, students, God has something for us to be reminded of today that we need to consider very carefully. As many of you are preparing for ministry and going to continue to be servants of the Lord. So let's dig into this text and see what God has for us today. I know it's a long introduction, but let's dig in here. Father, help us now. Use your word. Help us to remove distractions and listen to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see some amazing things happening here in this little book, but there's a bit of a bump in the road. There's a different kind of challenge that we see. And in these several verses, this narrative outline, this story, we're going to see four major chapters or divisions of this story as we dig into the text. First of all, we read of a great opportunity. A great opportunity for Paul and Barnabas in verse 36 of chapter 15. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. He wanted to go back to those churches in Asia Minor. They had some amazing times there. They had some difficult times there, but it was now time to go back and let's see what's going on, and let's continue to encourage the believers there. And surely Barnabas would agree to this idea. So we see a great opportunity, and we see great opportunities of ministry where we are in your home churches and your local churches here at in the Beckley area, and just some amazing opportunities. I hope you're getting involved in those. But secondly, although a great idea and opportunity, the stage is set for a big disagreement. We see a big disagreement, verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. So we see, and I think I read too far, but anyway, there was a sharp disagreement. The contention was sharp between them. These were apostles. These were good men, godly men that he had used, and there was a problem here. Well, whenever we see a disagreement, what do we as people like to do? We like to get in on the disagreement, don't we? We like to get in and figure out who's right and who's wrong. Well, you know what Luke does in this text? He doesn't really tell us. He doesn't tell us who is right or wrong. We see Barnabas wanting to take Mark. And Mark, we see from another passage, Luke doesn't tell us here, but we see from other passages in the scripture in Colossians that Mark is related to Barnabas. And of course, Mark's mother is influential in the church in Jerusalem. And later we believe Mark's going to have a connection with Peter. But here, of course, Mark was with them on their first missionary journey, but he left. And we don't really know why. We're not given the details in Acts 13 of whether it's a good reason or a bad reason, whether it's positive or negative. But here, at the end of chapter 15, clearly Paul was not pleased that Mark had left. He viewed it as not going with us to the work, an abandonment, in a sense, of the ministry. So there was a disagreement here. Now, do you think if we look at the situation in the text, do you think it would be reasonable why Barnabas would want to give Mark another chance? Of course. Are you thankful for those who didn't give up on you? Are you grateful for those who have come along? Don't even ask some of these professors about me when I was here. I'm glad people didn't give up on me, and I had an older brother that just shined, and I didn't shine like that. So I'm grateful for those that didn't give up on me. So that was a good thing. But let's look at Paul's reasoning. They were going back on another perilous journey of encouraging the churches and probably starting other works, and he wanted someone who was going to be faithful, who was going to be with them. Does that seem reasonable? Yes. So both views seem apparent. Now there are, if you look into other commentaries, you're going to see some scholars, Bible scholars, try to connect this disagreement with another disagreement, with the whole Acts 15 and Galatians 2, 11 through 14 problem, that where Paul had to confront Peter to the face of how he was of how he was acting over the Jewish and the Gentile Christians, and Barnabas was caught up in that, so they try to connect that. Luke does not tell us that. What we see here is a disagreement. Apparently, there it seems to be good views on either side of this argument, but what's going to happen? There is a sharp contention, and this, and sometimes this does happen in ministry, and probably more than sometimes. This Greek word here, paroxysmos, it can mean provoking in a bad sense or in the good sense. It can mean sharp disagreement or encouraging someone. And in the context, clearly, this is used in the negative sense. There was a sharp disagreement here. So how was Paul and Barnabas, these close friends, these brothers in Christ, they were there for each other. God used them tremendously. What was going to happen? Well, moving on in the story, the third part of this narrative, the sharp contention ultimately leads to an abrupt separation. An abrupt separation. And so let's continue in verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And so Paul, Barnabas took Mark, and Paul, we're going to see in verses 40 through 41, he picks someone and he goes in another direction. So I want to sit here for just a moment. Think about the heaviness of this separation. And we need to be careful not to read into the text, but can you think about what their co-workers around them would have been thinking? Can you think about what, if people of the church at Antioch had heard that? What would they have thought? I mean, the potential here for damage in the body of Christ, of the body of Christ here in Acts, is so great. And sometimes this happens, and sometimes we need to be so careful, even if we have a good opinion, or even if we have a good idea and we think we're right, what is the focus and what should the goal be? Now, sometimes separation does happen, and I'm not talking about focusing on unity and just ignoring doctrine. True doctrine does divide, and we have to stand for the truth. But this wasn't a doctrinal issue here, was it? This was a methodology issue. This was a how do we move forward in ministry issue, something related to that. And maybe it would have led to going in different directions, but I'm looking at this sharp contention. Luke doesn't say that one was more right than the other. I think by the words that he uses, I think it's clear. I don't think God was pleased with this sharp contention. And I think there's a danger here we need to watch out for. But even in the midst of people wanting their own way, thinking they're right, and division takes place, we need to be very careful. But the fourth part of this brief little narrative story, what do we see here? It does not end with merely a separation, but instead we find a continued ministry. A continued ministry. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And then through the rest of Acts, from 16 on, we're going to see Paul continuing with his missionary journeys with other workers. So even in this separation, now we have two missionary units. We have two teams going out. And even as I do not believe God was pleased with this, but I think he was still behind the spreading of his gospel. And God can bring goodness even out of disagreements. So, again, why does Luke bring this here? Why does God have Luke include this episode, this messy episode in the Acts record? I believe Luke is showing the readers of Acts in the first century and the readers today in the 21st century and beyond, as long as the Lord tarries, that conflict in gospel ministry is a reality with important and valuable truths to consider. So as we close, let's look at two. There's many truths here, but two truths I want to focus on and principles for us. First of all, as we approach this little passage, I think we need to look at it as a warning or a wake-up call. I believe Luke includes this description as a warning and a wake-up call for the Christian readers to be aware of the reality and danger of ministry conflict. Luke doesn't take time to point fingers. He kind of points the fingers at both involved. And he just presents the argument and separation as it is, sad and heartbreaking. And again, we're not focusing on unity of ignoring doctrinal truths, but these are separations over other issues. And, you know, I really believe this is one of the tools that our enemy, the devil, uses. He tries to use lies and false doctrine, and then he uses dissension and disagreements over other things. And we as the body of Christ need to be very careful. We as those of you who are training for future ministry, be aware of this danger. But this isn't just here as a warning or a wake-up call. Secondly, I see great encouragement. Great encouragement. In this brief narrative, the last three verses, God is still working. The gospel is still going forth. Even when we mess up, his work is still continuing. This doesn't lessen the importance of the warning, but it can encourage us. If we're seeking to do what we need to do, some of these things may happen, but let's continue to seek to be the servants he wants us to be. And let's see God's amazing goodness in every opportunity around us. Now, in Acts or the rest, nowhere in Acts or the rest of the scriptures is there a record of a reconciliation between Paul and Barnabas. But there are places where in 1 Corinthians, Paul references Barnabas again in a respectful way. We see Paul acknowledging that Mark has become a co-worker of his, and he emphasizes the importance of Mark's usefulness to him. So he clearly values Mark as a servant of the Lord, and he has been a help to him. So something changed there. Growth happened there. God's goodness kept working there. And on top of this evidence, there's more evidence as you read the epistles. As I read Paul's epistles, I think there's evidence that this incident in Acts greatly influenced Paul, greatly impacted him. Now, why do you say that, Pastor Bill? Well, look, not only does Paul in his epistles teach about the doctrine of salvation and all these incredible doctrines, you know what he also spends so much time on? An urging of the believers to be unified in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The body of Christ coming together, your members one of another. Let's proclaim, let's glorify Jesus Christ and proclaim this message together. Euodia and Syntyche, let's get together. Philippians 2, don't think of yourself more highly. Think about what others are doing. Have the mind of Christ. And then Romans 12, Romans 12, 3 through 5, our meditation verses. I want to read those again to remind us of the importance of staying humble and having the right body perspective in the body of Christ. Thinking of Jesus first as our head, and we are all important members. We need one another. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. For those of us who know Christ's student body, I know there are people here that may not be your cup of tea. People on your hall, people you may not get along with, or you may not like how they act or things they say, but brothers, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And God wants us to work together for His honor and His glory. And there are people that need the Lord. The devil wants us to waste time with this arguing and feuding and fighting. We don't have time to waste, brothers and sisters. We don't. God is good, and He's still getting His gospel out there, and He still wants to use us. Even when we fail and mess up, He still wants to use us. So let's be aware of these dangers, and let's let God lead us today. As servants of the Lord today and in gospel ministry, how can these truths be applied in our lives? Well, let's keep our focus on the most important things, the glory of God and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans 12, 18, where we can seek peace, let's seek peace. If we've done everything we can do and someone else still departs, then we've got to rest in God's goodness. And we've got to leave that in the Lord's hands and not be discouraged and not quit and give up. So students, for those preparing for ministry and serving in your local churches here in the area and at your home churches, start practicing these truths now. Grow in your love for God's word right now. Seek to focus on where you need to grow in the Lord, where you need to mature. And then focus on your own sin, confessing it, forsaking it, and growing in Christ. And do not let any seeds of bitterness. Are there any seeds of bitterness that you are letting grow in your heart that's then impacting your local church and your ministry? Beloved, we got to take care of that stuff today. And again, I'm not advising you not to stand for truth, but be gracious. Keep focusing on God's goodness. And sometimes it's easy to get swallowed up by all the difficult things and ignore God's amazing goodness. But we can't do that, beloved. We'll waste time with that. Let's remember what He is doing, and let's be a part of that. I'm going to close with a personal illustration. Right as I was finishing here at ABC and working for the school for a year, not here, but in a place somewhere else with someone close to me who I love dearly, I saw the ugly side of ministry in a particular situation with people that I love dearly. And I was so discouraged and I was so frustrated that I was angry. And I knew God had called me to ministry when I was 12 years old. And I knew He had been preparing me. And I was thinking, I don't want to do this if this is what's going to happen. If this is how people are going to be treated. I don't want to do this. And I wrestled with being obedient to God and going my own way. Or going my own way. And beloved, I am so grateful that God showed me mercy. I'm so grateful that He tenderly touched my heart and that I didn't let that bitterness continue and I did follow his leading. I went on to seminary, and I'm serving where I'm serving now only by his grace. Only by his grace. So I say this not to be negative today, but to be encouraging. You guys are a blessing, and God wants to use you, but the enemy wants to get you tripped up and wants you to get discouraged and wants to get you divided. So let's remember, Paul and Barnabas would probably be here telling you today, don't part in this way. There may be times we have to go different directions, but let's not part in this sharp contention and in this way. And let's let God lead us. Father, we've gone long, but Lord, you're so good to us. And we're grateful for your mercy and strength and grace that you give us. Now help us to be used of you today. Lord, maybe there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, that doesn't truly understand your grace. So they can't understand this concept, but would you touch their hearts and draw them to you today and help us to be unified together for your glory and to get the gospel out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.